Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Now you know that Jerusalem is the chosen city, right? Now, Jerusalem is the chosen city from the chosen people of Israel. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. But by the time that Isaiah begins to write to the people in Jerusalem, this very optimistic passage in chapter 2 is laid in the backdrop of something very pessimistic. And what we get here is a vision. The very first sentence cues us in to what it is that we're receiving. We're receiving a vision that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw, that he saw. Maybe reading back in Scripture, we can already imagine that Jerusalem is kind of the pinnacle, that it already is the highest of all mountains in our mind, at least figuratively speaking, that Jerusalem already sits at the pinnacle of the spiritual experience. But let us travel back just slightly into Isaiah, son of Amoz's day, where maybe Jerusalem hadn't lived up to expectations. And where it would be easy for lifelong believers like yourself and I, for us to see Jerusalem and to imagine its importance, Isaiah looked at Jerusalem and saw something far different. Not his vision. Isaiah looked with his human eyes and what he actually saw, and what he really saw. Not what he believed in, not what he hoped for, not what he anticipated, but what he actually saw with his real eyes. Was something far more pessimistic. To get Isaiah's actual vision, like what he could see with his God-given ability, we go to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 21. Now here is something different than what we just read. Here is reality. Here are things as they actually exist. Whew. You ready? I expect that we'll get so excited that people will run in the aisles. You ready? Here we go. "How the faithful city has become a whore." Nobody? Okay. I'm just reading Scripture, so if I get in trouble for saying a bad word, it's God's fault. "She that was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your wine is not even good anymore. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not defend the orphan, and the widow's cause does not come before them." Oh. So Isaiah, what is all this talk about? Highest of all mountains and the pathways coming from your city will lead people to turn weapons into garden tools. Man, that's really optimistic. Where does that come from? How are you able to see that in a city of whores? How are you able to see that from a city who can't remember its orphans, who forgets that there's widows amongst them? Now, if I was preaching in the day of Isaiah, man, I think I would be really tempted just to tell people what's up. I don't know if I would paint pictures of, like, pathways and plowshares and beautiful you know, mountains and highest of all mountains and this wonderful little church that sits on the highest of all mountains and produces nothing but good. I think if I was preaching in the day of Isaiah and people were running amok, giving themselves to every idol that walked, I may call them on it. Tell them about it. Tell them, how can you dare be people that would forget that there's widows amongst you? Shame on you. But Isaiah doesn't talk like that. Not in chapter 2. I guess he does talk like that in chapter 1. In chapter 2, and he talks like that in chapter 3 and 4 and 5, but in chapter 2, Isaiah sees something. A commentator, I don't know if I want to tell you this early or not, but I'll get the sermon away just slightly. See, Jacqueline, if you can go ahead of me here with this little cue. The commentator says that Isaiah sees beyond seeing. That what he looks at is a city of whores. But what he sees is a city of faithfulness. There was a girl in our one of our previous congregations. Her name was Chelsea. If all goes well, and I tell this Rex story faithfully, I plan to let Chelsea listen to this. I think it will absolutely floor Chelsea that I'm still talking about her. I think Chelsea didn't think that anything good could ever come from her. I think Chelsea, wherever she is now, somewhere on the east coast of Florida, that she would be surprised to know that she still means so much to at least Jenny and I. But when I first met Chelsea, I knew immediately that she was special. And Chelsea comes from a horrible background. She was an orphan. There's something about Chelsea, though. Not too many people have experienced the things that Chelsea had experienced, and it wouldn't be my place to tell you what those details are. But suffice it to say, if I were to share to you Chelsea's story today, it would be a mixture of crying, weeping, and anger. When Chelsea came into our church, she came with someone that was coming from a city of brokenness, from a city of destruction, from a story of horror. You can't imagine the things that Chelsea was subjected to in her home. It was absolutely unbelievable. And she was found by a couple in our church who had hearts bigger than the world itself. And this couple came and got Chelsea and brought her into her home and adopted her and took her out of this hellhole, this destructive life that she lived. But when Chelsea showed up to church, she did not show up as the highest of all mountains. She showed up feeling more like how Isaiah described Jerusalem in verse 23 of chapter 1. Feeling used, feeling abused, feeling worthless. She made it known to me that she hated church and she hated being there. I think she may have made it known to me, babe, that she hated me. She had an attitude. This girl had attitude on top of attitude, man. And there was one day that she'd been hanging out now. She came because she had to come. I know there's no one in this sanctuary that's forced to come by their parents. But in Florida, Chelsea was forced to be here by her parents. And she let me know that she really hated coming to church. But she'd been coming so often that it was time for Chelsea to get a Bible. So I approached someone from the congregation. I said, hey, listen, I think it'd be really neat if you sponsored Chelsea and you got her a Bible. And the adult said, oh, we would love that. And so they went out and got one of those big, fancy, like almost family type Bibles that was like this thick and had her name glossed on it. And it was really, it's pink and it was fancy, you know. And I was so excited the day that I was able to present Chelsea her Bible. And I said, Chelsea, look, someone of the congregation thinks highly of you, and they got you this Bible. And she held it, she put one hand on her hip, and she held it, and she looked at me, and she goes, I ain't going to read it. You know, I don't like coming here. Okay, and she batted those eyes at me, and I don't know what caused me to say this. But I said, Chelsea, you don't have to read it. In fact, why don't you go home and hide it? Why don't you bury it? Why don't you go somewhere in your home and hide it where you'll never, ever, ever think to find it? because there's going to come a day when God reveals his face to you so clearly, Chelsea. You're going to learn, child, that God loves you even if you don't feel love. And I kind of went off on her. I said, we just spent a lot of money on this Bible, okay? I said, and you go home and you hide that, and I guarantee you the day that God shows his face to you, you'll scrounge your house apart. You'll tear your house apart until you find that Bible. So go. Don't ever read it. Go hide it, jerk. I left that last part out, but not in my heart, okay? And just a beautiful girl. And I think she did just that. It was like 3 or 4 months, maybe longer. I never saw her carry that Bible. Then she got involved in a small group, and one of the saints of the church, her name was Missy. And Missy kept bringing Chelsea around. Missy just couldn't help it. You know, just wherever the youth group went, so went Chelsea. And here was Missy dragging Chelsea along. And if... they would have fondue and Bible study nights in the teen room, and she would drag. I don't like fondue, Miss. I don't care. You're coming, and there she would just dragged her in, and then she started singing in our praise band, and she let us know that she didn't believe in God, but I told her to sing about God anyways, and it may change her mind, and she did. So she's up there, an atheist in our praise band, singing about God. And this is a true story. And she did that for a while. And after 3 or 4 months, I started noticing that Chelsea had an accessory with her. And it was her Bible. And she found it. And she this is a true story. And she carried it around. And it was really cool. It was really neat. And one day she came up to me with the Bible that we bought her. And she said, I'm not good for this. I'm not good enough for this. I said, Chelsea, well, what do you mean? And she said, well, I've been reading that Bible you bought me. I've been reading it. So I'm thinking inside, yes, okay, step one, down. All right, now she's stacking her life up against some of the loftier passages in the Bible, and her life doesn't stack up. It doesn't measure up. 16 years old. She's wise beyond her years. She shoves that big pink emblazoned Bible in my face and says, I can't do this. I can't live up to this. If you would know, I love sharing that story with you. I'll share more of it in a second, but I know that there's no way that you actually know the person that I'm talking about. But if you knew the person I was talking about, you would be hard-pressed not to blame her. That if I carried the shame and the abuse in my body that she carried in hers, I don't think I could ever find one good thing to say about myself. Just to look at Chelsea. May, for some, be like looking at leftovers. Just to look at her. Just to use your own human eyes. Not like godly vision or anything. Just human eyes. Just, I mean, we're all human, right? Just to look. Maybe to look at something that doesn't appear to be all that special at all. Certainly that's how Chelsea felt when she looked in the mirror. When she looked in the mirror, she saw the opposite of whatever this Bible tells us. And what she saw in her reflection could not stack up to this. She runs up to me, center aisle of Fort Orange, Florida Sanctuary, holding it in my face, saying, what I see doesn't line up. How am I worthy of this? 3.5 years ago, Roger Young stood on this property somewhere, and alongside his pastor, he took his index finger. Have you heard this story before? Get used to it, because I'm going to start telling it. It may be every single week, okay? We need to remember this story. And Roger Young took his index finger. Where were you standing at, Roger? Where was that? Can you remember? It was everywhere, right? And he's looking at his crazy pastor, Shane, who has a vision. And the eyes that, now, most of you have been around for Pastor Shane. And if you know Pastor Shane, he has a different set of eyes than most people have. But if you have the eye socket set that's been given to Roger Young, you see that this was an old, dilapidated building. And he stands beside a pastor who has crazy vision. But with his normal vision, he sees this place, Chipman Commons, the place you're sitting in, from New Fit to Post Coffee, and everything in between. He sees it as destruction, as trash, and as garbage. And he pokes his index finger through the siding of the building. I don't know if he actually said this, but it's my story. I get to tell it the way I want, okay? It's not my story. I hope to tell it faithfully. But I imagine in Roger's mind in that moment, just for that split second before the Holy Spirit captured the whole entire board, I imagine for that split second you thought as your finger is hanging out the exterior of the building, your finger is hanging into the interior of the building, and you're thinking, what good thing can come from this Chipman property? What did it used to be called? What good thing can come from Summit Point Plaza? You know, Ron, just to look, just to see with human eyes, it may be hard to see any good thing coming from an old nasty. Do you remember when you first started worshiping here in March of 2013? Do you remember that? I don't remember that at all. It was in Lenexa. But you remember that. You remember what this room used to look like? Be honest with yourself. Don't get all lofty on us now. Don't start now. Be honest with yourself. How many of you ever thought you would see this, right? And then there's several of us. Maybe I should be careful here, but there's several of us that didn't hang around to see it, that gave up on us and left. See, sometimes just look with human eyes, Jacqueline, right? You see it every single week in your work. Just with human eyes. Orphans aren't all that pretty to look at sometimes. And neither are all the old, abandoned, dilapidated strip malls. And I'm reminded, even, of our own Savior, who was born in a forgotten town of Nazareth. And Nathanael comes running up to his comrades. And Nathanael says, what good thing can come from Nazareth? That in this morning's passage, if we were to have the same eyes that normal people had in those days, Jerusalem wouldn't be the highest of the cities. They'd be a city of whores. And to have human eyes, Chelsea wouldn't be a chosen daughter of God. She'd be a used and abused teenager, no good for no one. And Summit Point Plaza wouldn't be worthy of a church, a sanctuary, sanctuaries, or businesses with integrity. It'd just be an old, good-for-nothing, dilapidated part of Lee Summit across the street from an old, dilapidated part of town. And just to have normal eyes like Nathanael, you could even look upon a man from Nazareth and say, well, golly, what good thing could ever come from there? But the scripture I read this morning doesn't happen in chapter 2. It happens in chapter 1. In Rex, the key to this entire passage is the word saw. That what Isaiah saw. That in that moment, Deb, when God was somehow coming to Isaiah, Isaiah is certainly not worthy of one receiving vision, but in spite of himself, the Spirit comes to Isaiah and not just gives him a mental picture, no, gives him a whole new set of eyes to see beyond seeing. And in our scripture passage this morning, Isaiah looks upon the city of whores and with new vision is able to see beyond normal vision. Kind of like your pastor. With your finger hanging through it, and you're going, what good thing can come from Summit Point? And Pastor Shane goes, can't you see it? Can't you see it? And you're probably thinking, no, nobody can see it. You're drunk. And Isaiah, standing there, looking upon a city that had been destroyed by use of idols, a city who had lost its testimony, a chosen city, chosen people of God, who had completely lost all currency of worthiness. And Isaiah goes, can't you see that one day this little dilapidated town will sit as if it's on the highest of all mountains? And can't you see that one day this city that's been nothing but prostitution will one day produce a Messiah? Can't you see that God's favor and promise rest upon this city? Can't you see? Well, Mike, without a certain set of eyes, no, you cannot see. You just see a city of whores. Isaiah's prophecy is not a work of his imagination. Isaiah's prophecy is not a work of his seminary education. Isaiah's prophecy is not a work of social good standing and the Chamber of Commerce and working with his community in establishing a master plan for Jerusalem. This is not the work of governments or volunteers or pastors. No. This prophecy is a word from the Lord. And it's reflective of the promise that God has for Jerusalem. And Bonnie, if there's one thing that I would love for you to hear from the pulpit this morning, it's that God sees his city in destruction and ruin. God sees it. God has human eyes too, you know. They came to us 2,000 years ago. God has human eyes. He can see what's happening. But yet, in the midst of a city that had failed, God adjusts his promise. I can see that no one is taking notes, but if you were, I would tell you, write that down. God adjusts his promise. And see, the promise that he had given Jerusalem, they had utterly failed at. And so God, who looks down upon his city, he sees them, and God adjusts his promise. And what he gives to Isaiah is not the work of Isaiah, but it's a word from the Lord. It's the word behold. And Alice, will we, as we journey on this season of Christmas, will we encounter this word again? Will we stumble upon the word behold again? I think we will. I think we'll stumble upon it in a tiny little girl who is pregnant without having sex. And she's 12 to 14 years old, and she's about to become the utter outcast of her society. And she's going to be shamed when she has to tell her community that she is pregnant out of wedlock. It's going to be horrific. See, Deb, we'll find that little girl sitting by herself minding her own business when the Spirit has a plan of its own and interrupts her well-laid plans in life. We'll find her there, and you know the words that we will hear? Behold! Look! Look, see! See inside yourself, Mary! You are carrying the Lamb of God. Now, just to look, just to see with human eyes, you can never imagine that someone like Mary from that little God-forsaken town in Judah could ever produce the Messiah. And that word, behold, then there'll be a group of shepherds. that will be on the side of a hill. And we all have heard this story a ton of times. Shepherds equal good for nothing, right? Other than shepherding, right? But as far as members of society, you definitely wouldn't want them at your like Christmas banquet or something. They bring your status down. They don't bring your status up. Don't hang out with those guys. They're a little dirty, all right? Shepherds. And what will we find on a hillside of God-forsaken members of society? The word, behold, look, there's a star in the east. And underneath that star, you'll find the Messiah. Look, behold. And Isaiah standing in the shadow of a city of sin. Behold, look, this will become the highest of all mountains. Might I just tell you just real quickly? She's standing in front of me with this Bible saying, how in the world can I ever stack up to this? Don't you know my life? I'm nothing but, just to stick with the metaphor, a city of destruction. I'm nothing but a city of sin. Don't you know, Jacob? Don't you know? And I said, Chelsea, I can't imagine anyone else being more perfect and more fit for the kingdom of God than you. Have you, I didn't try to shame her, Deb, but I said, have you actually read the Bible? Get out of all those passages in the back end of it that tells you not to cut your hair and don't wear makeup and stuff. Get out of that and go read the Gospels. Go read the Gospels and tell me what you find in the stories of Jesus. Tell me. Because what I think that you'll find there in the stories of Jesus is you're going to find a hemorrhaging woman who had been outcast from all of society because she was bleeding for 12 years and unable to produce children. And if you're not able to produce children in that society, you are good for nothing. She has nothing to contribute to her society. She will have no inheritance. She will die alone. She will be forsaken by her family, by her friends, by her own community. She will live on the outstretches of the town, and she will have a million cats, and she will live there by herself, and she'll die there knitting scarves for her cats. But what does God see in her, Chelsea? What does Jesus see in her? You know what Jesus calls her? He calls her daughter. When no one else had been given eyes to see anything else but the old cat lady, Jesus comes and sees daughter. And what about Nicodemus? You'll find in there some affluent son of a gun, just too good for everyone else, stealing from everyone else's back pockets, hanging out up at a tree. Little thief. Jesus sees him, and what does he call him? He calls him disciple. And you're going to see Peter, Chelsea. And you're going to see Mary of Magdalene, Chelsea. You're going to see a whole band of losers, outcasts, and sinners. You're going to see lepers, and you'll see the lame. And where you see Zacchaeus, and where you see the hemorrhaging woman, and where you see the dead man Lazarus, and where you see Peter, and where you see doubting Thomas, and where you see Mary Magdalene, and where you see the lepers, and where you see the lame, you'll see the Son of God, who has eyes that are from somewhere totally else. And he sees beyond seeing. And he sees into the midst of this sin, not what is, but what could be. And he sees with love. And he sees with care. And he sees with compassion. And Chelsea, that God that looks at you does not look at the sum of your mistakes, but God, Chelsea, look, our God looks at you, Chelsea, with eyes that only see beauty and love and redemption and reconciliation. And with Roger, with his little bony little finger, I don't know if he has bony fingers or not, but with a little bony little finger, shoved through the siding, he had a pastor, this could get awkward, whispering in his ear. I don't know if that happened, it's my story. Whispering in his ear, I can see redemption here. I can see beauty here. I can see presence here. I can see it. All right. The children will be coming in soon. Too bad I can't wait to read a children's book for them. They'll have to hear it some other time. I want to read a children's book for you. Has anyone ever read the book Ish? This could get fun too. Ish by Peter H. Reynolds. Anyone read this? All right. I picked it up at my local library. You can find it there too. Carson, let's go to the first screen. I think I've put the, there you go. Here we go. I want to read to you. Try to get my inner kindergarten teacher on, Michelle. Okay. You can grade me and tell me if I'm any good. All right. Ish by Peter H. Reynolds. Ramon loved to draw. Anytime, anything, anywhere. One day, Ramon was drawing a vase of flowers. His brother, Leon, leaned over his shoulder. Leon would just normalize, burst out laughing. "What is that?" he asked. Ramon could not even answer. He just crumpled up the drawing and threw it across the room. Leon's laughter haunted Ramon. He kept trying to make his drawings look right, but they never did. After many months and many crumpled sheets of paper, Ramon put his pencil down. "I'm done." We've witnessed the retirement of Ramon. Marisol, his sister, was watching him. "What do you want?" he snapped. "I was watching you draw," she said. Ramon sneered. I'm not drawing. Go away." Marisol ran away, but not before picking up a crumpled sheet of paper. "Hey, come back here with that." Ramon raced after Marisol up the hall and into her room. He was about to yell but fell silent when he saw his sister's walls. He stared at the crumpled gallery. I want to pause here, put my inner Jesus on, and say, this is the kingdom of God. "This is one of my favorites," Marisol said, pointing. "That was supposed to be a vase of flowers," Ramon said, "but it doesn't look like one." "This is the words of our Savior." "Well, it looks vase-ish," she explained. "Vase-ish?" Ramon looked closer. Then he studied all the drawings on Marisol's walls and began to see them in a whole new way. They do look ish, he said. Ramon felt light and energized. Thinking ishly aloud, his ideas to flow freely. He began to draw what he felt loose lines, quickly springing out without worry. Ramon once again drew and drew the world around him, making an ish drawing felt wonderful. He filled his journals, tree-ish, house-ish, boat-ish, afternoon-ish, fish-ish, sun-ish. Ramon realized he could draw his feelings too. He drawed peace-ish and silly-ish and excited-ish. Got to be careful when reading this book. Ish could come out wrong. His ish art inspired ish writing. He wasn't sure if he was writing poems, but he knew they were poem-ish. One spring morning, Ramon had a wonderful feeling. It was a feeling that even ish words and ish drawings could not capture. He decided not to capture it. Instead, he simply savored it. And Ramon lived ishfully ever after. Carson, can we go back to the picture with the girl with all the ish drawings hung up? I believe every one of the instances of Chelsea's life is hanging in a room wherever God lives. And he's redeeming every single story in which Chelsea feels that she is to be ashamed. And God is looking upon every instance of her life. And he's saying, but can't you see? with eyes that I have, Chelsea, can't you see? You're not perfect. You're perfect-ish. It wasn't right. It was right-ish. I really wished you would have been over here, but you were in the ballpark. I'm redeeming you. I'm adjusting. I'm adjusting my eyesight and my promises for you. I think God looks down upon you, New Beginnings Church. And he says, perfect church. Church-ish. Church-ish. And he's got a poster of you hanging up in his room. And you're beautiful to him. And for those of us sitting in this room whose plans of life have not unfolded the way that we had it written down when we first started drawing pictures, and we've crumpled them up, some of us have ripped them apart and have been separated and divorced from what we thought would be our life, I think God is taping those pictures back up together again. Do you have eyes to see, church? Eyes to see you as redeemed. Eyes to see Lee's Summit as redeemed. Do you have eyes to look upon the city? Do you have eyes to look upon our country and to see with new eyes, fresh eyes, eyes that can imagine pathways of righteousness and pathways of peace? Could you look across the room this morning and see people that you've already judged and begin to look with new eyes and not see what human eyes see, but see what the eyes and child of God sees? Would you imagine what could happen to your workplace if you started seeing like Isaiah? Could you imagine what's going to happen at Chipman Commons when we all start seeing like Isaiah? Behold, I tell you, this place will rise up like the highest of all mountains, and out of this place will come streets of righteousness, and out of this place will come tools for community, and out of this place will come peace. Can't you see it? Maybe only Pastor Shane, but one day we'll get eyes to see too. We'll get eyes. I know that's not true. We'll get eyes to see too. We'll get eyes. Tanner, would you come? We're going to celebrate in a song here, and then the children are going to come and join us, and we'll celebrate in the Eucharist. Father, thank you for these words. God, and thank you for Peter H. Reynolds, a very uncommon story of the gospel, peculiar way of telling it. But God, thank you for rescuing and redeeming us and seeing beauty in things we would throw away. God, give us eyes that your servant Isaiah had, that we may look upon this church, that we may look upon one another, that we may look upon the city here in Lee's Summit, and we may begin to see with fresh and new eyes. God, may we come to know that you love us and that what you see in us is not what we see in ourselves. Redeem us. In your name we pray. Amen.